Good morning. Greetings, each of you this morning. Thankful that we can gather again, the Lord has brought us safely through another week, and that we have the opportunity to gather around God's Word and thankful for young men that have put forth effort to be here. And we trust that it be a blessing on each of us here today that as we prayed there, there was a sign out this past week driving home, and one of our neighbors who is a preacher there at that church puts out his little messages, what he's going to be preaching on, I assume. And the title last week that was on that sign was that there is a famine in the land. And I'm assuming he's not speaking of a want of food or a want of even rain or a want of comfort. We don't have a famine that way, but the word says there's a famine, the hearing of God's word. And yet this morning, from thousands of pulpits across this land, the word will be given, word will be spoken, preached upon, taught, thought about. Sunday schools, thousands of them across the land today will gather their children and their adolescents and even their adults into their Sunday school rooms, and they will open a version, a form of this word, and they will speak about it, and they will hear it, and they will listen to it. And yet, so little will change in this next week. With the amount of preaching and teaching and instruction and talking about it, you would think that it'd be enough to change the face of America in one given week if men would go out from what they heard and do it. And so in that sense, there really truly is a famine, not necessarily of the hearing of the Word of God, but there's a famine in the land of doing the Word of God. There's a lot of hearing. There's not much doing. And so my thoughts this morning are is that God would come into our midst and that in this place that there would be showers of blessing down upon us, His grace would be poured upon us, that we would hear God's word spoken to us, and that we would be fruitful, that there would be a fruit and there would be a power upon us, that there would be an anointing upon us in such a way that it would be made manifest because we did not hear it only, but that we went out then and did it. And that here in this place, there might be said that there is an oasis, there is a place of refuge from this desert land where many men hear, but very few do. And may it be that that God stirs in us in that way, that it would not be in vain that we gather here today, but that God's blessing would be upon us. So the word is opened here to the book of Ecclesiastes. We have here Ecclesiastes chapter 10. I think I may just read two verses here. Not because, because there's so much, I guess. I want to read verse 18 of chapter 9, and I'll read verse 1 of chapter 10. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Read that again. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Let's sing from hymn number 221. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before Thee thankful again that we can bow before Thee, Father, that we can pray to Thee, that we can lift up our hearts to Thee, Father, our thoughts. We pray, O Father, that Thou would look upon us and extend Thy mercy to us and pour Thy blessing upon us. Father, we are thankful again as we consider Thee that Thou art the Father of lights in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. No speck, no blemish, not a shadow of darkness, no bit of guile or deceit is found within Thee, Father, but that perfect clarity. And Father, that is the light that we desire to approach unto this morning, that our deeds and our works and our actions might be known, that they are wrought in God. And we pray, dear Father, that Thy word then would speak to us and that Thy Holy Spirit would stir in us. And that, Father, that there would be more than that even that would happen, but that we would be given the power and the grace and the desire to be doers of the word, to go forth from this place, Father, having the power and the strength and the anointing of Thy Spirit, to go forth, Father, into this place and to live out Thy word and to demonstrate to the world even the very life of Jesus Christ here in this day and time. For, Lord, we know that Thou art living. Not only there in heaven art Thou alive, sitting there on the right hand of the Father, but Thou hast given unto us Thy Spirit. Those who have repented of their sins in truth and sincerity and have put away the evil carnal man, has put him to death and has been buried in baptism, risen in the likeness and the newness of life through baptism and the burial of that old man. And now, Father, we walk in newness of life, being filled with Thy Holy Spirit. And Father, yet how often is that what we are actually demonstrating? We have to ask ourselves this, Father, before Thee in honesty and truly examine ourselves. Is this really what we are before Thee? Father, we often have to hang our heads before Thee and ask for help and mercy and grace to do better, to be more willing, to be more bold, to be more like Him who died for us and shed His blood that we might be partakers of the heavenly benefit, the heavenly blessing. We've been made partakers of Thee, O Father, and we just pray that it would not be in vain. We pray as citizens of the kingdom of God that our loyalty would be to Christ our Lord and our King, not to man-made rules, not to man-made institutions, not to man-made doings, for those will all falter and fail and crumble and come to nothing. But in each situation that we find ourselves, Father, each bend in the road, each turn at hand, each place on this narrow way, that we would cry out to Thee and that we would be given wisdom and that we would see clearly what Christ our Lord would do. Give us knowledge, Lord, of Thine own self. Give us wisdom concerning Thy life. Give us Your very mind, Lord, that we might have the mind of Christ. That in all ways that we would be like Thee, that would be our heart, that that would be the beating of our heart, that that would be the very breath, the life that we live and breathe, that that would be the singular desire that we would be like him. And that where we are not like him, Father, that we would repent, that we'd ask for forgiveness, that we'd do it better, that we go out from this place more like him today. So that to this afternoon and tomorrow and the rest of this week would be different. Father, thy word has power to change hearts. Thy word has power to change this nation. Thy word has power to shake the foundations and bring to nothing the plans of the evil one. That men would let it happen. That men would hear the word and its truth and sincerity and have their ears open, their eyes to see and their ears to hear and their hearts to understand. And yet, Lord, how many only profess thee with their lips, and but their heart is far from thee. They have no intention of keeping thy word. They just like to hear it. Oh, Father, I pray that thy word would have its power here today, that Satan would be bound, that the enemies of our souls would be bound, that those straying thoughts that can so easily beset us would be bound, that our focus and our attention would be set here upon thy word, that we might be instructed and taught and empowered by thee, Father. That it wouldn't be in vain that we gather here. Father in heaven, please look upon us. Pray that we as men would just lay down our desires, our thoughts, our words, our actions, and that we would yield and surrender and submit. Ask thee to just speak plainly to us those things that are needful for us. We love thee, Lord, and we thank thee, and we need thee. May the word go very plainly to us here today now. In Jesus' name, amen. Just think about that. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. The making of weapons of war in this day and time is a multi-billion dollar industry here in America. The sale of arms, equipping other nations with firepower, nuclear power, armament, tanks, guns, jets, satellites, all the equipping of the soldier. And it's order to protect, and it's order to keep a nation in, quote, peace. It's to promote peace in the world today. And absolutely backwards, it's just absolutely backwards from the kingdom of God, that the idea and the thought is that if we're going to have peace in the world, then you got to be strong. You got to be powerful. You got to have the power to push the button and get rid of the enemy if he winks at you the wrong way. And a lot of effort put into all that. Into the weapons of war. It tells us in the New Testament, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And here it tells us that wisdom is better than the weapons of war. And it tells us that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men. But he has to ask, doesn't he? He has to seek. We just recently had this message, I believe, that the children, those sitting at the sound of their father, the father instructing the children says, "My son, hear the words of your father as I give you instruction. Seek after wisdom. If you seek after wisdom as after treasure, you'll find it. If you cry after it, if you seek after it, if you hunt after it, if you pursue it, it's there. It's in the broad places, it's in plain daylight. She's there. She's crying. She wants to be found. She wants to be known. She wants to be heard. She wants to come and have discourse. And if you receive her, you receive something that's more powerful than that bomb. You receive something that's more powerful than that army tank. You have something that's more powerful than any amount of soldiers. But you got to ask for it. Will you ask for it? Will you ask for wisdom? Wisdom is better than weapons of war. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. Just think about that. Think about the power. Think about the power of receiving wisdom into our hearts and our minds. And think of the blessing that if we ask, we shall receive. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth, what does it say there? It's like the waves that are tossed to and fro. It says, don't let that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. So we have to come in faith and we have to ask, give us wisdom. It's all connected, I believe, when we think about that, where Paul says we are more than conquerors. Why? Because we've been equipped with things that are not carnal. We've been equipped with things that are powerful. We've been equipped with things that have true strength to them because it comes from God. But let him ask. Let him ask in faith, believing. Let him come with a sincere, dedicated heart. Let him not come and ask so that he can consume it upon his lust, like James says. I mean, you ask and receive not because why? Because you ask amiss. You ask that you might receive it upon your lust. You ask so that you might receive it so that you have something, so that you get to be something. You get to stand out and be that bright and shining star among a bunch of dolts, a bunch of silly people. And you can be up here with a lot of smarts and wisdom and education. That's not what it's talking about. Let him ask out of sincerity of heart that we would have the true wisdom of God. And it says that to the man who's given much wisdom is also given much sorrow of heart. Do you still want it after those kinds of things? Because if you receive wisdom, you'll receive sorrow of heart. You'll see things that you never saw before. You'll hear things you never heard before. You'll feel things you've never felt before. You'll be asked to do things you've never wanted to do before. When wisdom enters into your heart, you'll be asked to be put in places and situations where God needs a man to fill the gap and to fill the void. And in that place, having wisdom, being stronger than the weapons of war, you'll be asked to do something that you've never wanted to do before. Because there's not very many men in the world today who have wisdom. They've got bombs, they've got guns, they've got ammunition to get it done, but they don't have much wisdom. Wisdom's better than the weapons of war. But one sinner destroyeth much good. But one sinner destroyeth much good. One sinner. It doesn't say a multitude of sinners. It doesn't say a nation of sinners. It doesn't say a congregation of sinners. It just says one sinner destroyeth much good. Think about it. Think about the power of one sinner. We think about the power of wisdom being received into the heart, but think of the power of one sinner, the power that one man has by making one bad choice that breaks the moral code, the moral law of God. It goes against him, and it's considered sin. All unrighteousness is sin. And here is one man, one woman, not multitudes, not thousands, not an army, not a nation, not one. One person making a wrong choice before God and breaking his moral code, his morality, his law. Thus saith the Lord, this do and thou shalt live. And he says, no, I'm going to do this. That man, one man, has the ability, the power to what? Destroy much good. Much good. Not just a little good. Not just a little, it affected him. There's no such thing as one man's sin affecting only one man. One man's sin goes and affects his neighbor. It affects his friend. It affects his relationship here. It spreads like leaven, and it does much harm. It does much damage, and it does destroy much good. One man, one sin, much evil, much destruction. And yet, the lie of the devil is it? Go for it. It's not going to hurt anybody but you. No one needs to know about it but you. No one needs to know about that little thing that happened way on back when, or just this past week or the other day or whatever it was. No one needs to know about that because it's just between you, right? Nobody else knows. What possible evil effect could it do on anybody else? What possible damage could it do on anyone other than you? You're being smart. You're being wise. You're being selfless and keeping it tucked up in there, not sharing it with anybody else. You wouldn't want to hurt this person. You wouldn't want to hurt that person. I mean, just keep it tucked up in there and don't tell anybody about it because it's just your sin. It doesn't hurt anybody but you. It's a lie. It does. It kills you, yes. You'll pay the price of hell for it. But, you know, it starts affecting all those other relationships around. Why? Why does it affect all the... Why was it that Eve sinned there in the garden? Why does humanity and the race of mankind have to suffer because of one man's sin, one woman's sin? Why does it have to happen? She took a piece of fruit. God said, don't you eat of that fruit in the garden. The day that you do it, you're going to die. And Satan comes along and says, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes are going to be opened and you shall become as gods. You're not going to die. And Eve takes of that fruit. She saw it was good for eating. She saw it was pleasant to the eyes. She reached out and she touched it. Her arm didn't turn to leprosy. Her fingers didn't crinkle up and curl up and suddenly there was black and they fell to the ground. She touched it. She felt it. She looked upon it. She lusted after it. Her mouth began to water. Maybe she was hungry. And there that whispering serpent whispering in her ears, take it, eat it. Nothing bad's going to happen. You're going to live. Your eyes are going to be open. You're going to become like a god. Meanwhile, hanging in the balance is this verse, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Think of it. That the history of all humanity, as she caressed that fruit, as she looked upon that fruit, as her mouth watered after that fruit, as her stomach moved for that fruit, and she plucked that fruit off, and she eyed it, and she looked, and nothing wrong was happening. The birds were still singing. The animals were still playing. Adam was still working. Nothing. The sun was still shining. There was no clouds or thunderbolts happening. Nothing was different at that moment as she held that piece of fruit there in her arm and in her hand, and she looked upon that, and she took it up closer, and she smells that fruit, and she's thinking about that fruit. And as she gets it there, and she smells it, it smells good. And there that serpent says, just go ahead and take it. It's only you. Who's going to even know about it? I don't see anybody. Earth's not populated yet. You haven't even had your first child yet. You don't even know. Just go ahead. Who's going to know it? Take it. Bite it. Eat it. Holds it up there to her nose, smells it, irresistibly touches it with her lips, opens her mouth, bites into it. Takes that bite. And death comes into the world. Death enters into her heart and her soul. And that Eden that was created by God is destroyed. And death, with its little skeleton hands, comes upon the face of the earth, and it's carrying its scythe, and it's going to start reaping the earth. One sinner, one piece of fruit, one serpent, death upon mankind. Never the same again. Never, never the same again. Would you have to say anything more about that? The power of sin in one person's life? And then you tell me how a congregation who's professing to know Jesus Christ and professing to have the gospel and professing to preach the truth and professing to be a Christian, how they can go on and continue to proclaim that they're sinners, living in sin, sinning daily. What's so special about that? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. What would be really fantastic today, that would be really tremendous today, is to see that God has worked his has salvaged a piece of humanity here upon the face of the earth, and has really truly, out of the nations, out of the people, out of the heathen, out of the community, out of this place, has brought forth a people and has salvaged them to the point where that sin is removed from their lives and they're brought back into a right, meaningful, purposeful relationship with him as he intended it back there in the garden before Eve took that piece of fruit and destroyed and did much evil. That there would actually be a people who are so cleansed from their sin by the blood of Christ and are now walking in the newness of life, that that sin is put so far away from them, all unrighteousness is put so far away from them, that they're walking in the cleanness and the purity of upright holiness before God, and they're standing in his presence and the fire of God is upon them and filling them. And with that kind of fire and with that kind of holiness and with that kind of purity, they're living out their life and it can't be spoken against, and there's a power upon them so that people, when they come into their presence, they might not know what it is or why it is or how it is, but they cannot walk out of that presence without feeling something's different about that piece of humanity right there. They don't live like everybody else. They don't talk like everybody else. There's something there. The power of God is resting upon them. And God's power will not rest upon a congregation who entertains, who allows, who justifies, who excuses, who gives the pass to sin in the individual life. A congregation that has taken that route, that will allow sin in the camp, is a congregation that will bring destruction in a community. It'll be to bring destruction in relationships. It'll bring destruction here upon the earth. It will continue to promote death, not life. It is antichrist, not Christ. It is of Satan, not of God. And the congregation that purposes in their heart, as it says there in Isaiah, the man or the congregation, the people who, it's in Jeremiah, I'm sorry, who will separate, who will take the vile from the precious. It says that they, that man, will be God's mouth. Think about it. That man will be God's mouth. How much sin, how much destruction does one man, is he capable of doing? It's just one man. It's his own problem. It's his own fault. Nobody else should suffer for it. Nobody else should grieve under one man's sin. Why is it my problem if so-and-so decides to go and live in sin? Let him go. It doesn't affect me. It doesn't affect my brotherhood. It doesn't affect... What did it happen with Achan? Achan's there and God says, you go up there and you conquer Jericho. You're going to go around and you're going to do it my way. And my power is going to rest upon you because you're my people. And my glory rests upon you, and my pillar has went before you, and my fire has went before you, and you are my people, and you are called by my name, and I will be glorified on the earth. And you go into that land, and that land is going to be yours, and you are my people, and my power is upon you, and my anointing is upon you, and I will go before you, and I will drive your enemies out before you, and you will hardly even have to fight, because I am with you. You go walk around that city and you have those priests put their feet in that Jordan, and I'm going to part that Jordan. They go forth carrying that ark and they're going to walk around that city, and that enemy is going to look and say, what is going on? This is the strangest war campaign we've ever seen. We don't even know what to do with this. What kind of crazy people take a trumpet and take an ark and file one behind another and in perfect silence walk around the city? One day... 2 days? How many days was it there? Wisdom's better than weapons of war. They heard the voice of God said, go do this. And they're walking around that city. And finally, God says, now, go ahead. And I'm paraphrasing. But you cut loose now. You scream. You holler. You praise me. You blow the trumpets. And as that power of praise and worship and glory of that people went forth, that's all they had. It was just the sound of their song went and echoed across those walls and brought those walls crumbling down. And only that harlot was and her family who had the scarlet line there in her window, that scarlet rope, was spared from that destruction. And you would have thought that everybody would have said, my, what a glory. God is so good. He is so powerful. We rejoice. But God said, don't you take one thing out of that wretched city. Don't you touch that vile land. You burn it. You bury it. You get rid of it. You don't take one piece out of that filth of that place. You offer it all up. And there's Achan. Wretched man. There's that Achan with that itching, that lust inside of him, so similar to his mom, Eve. There, that serpent is there crawling through the rubble, whispering, tempting. Just take it. You see it. It's there. Just a wedge of gold. It's pretty. Glittering. That garment's nice. You haven't seen one like that. Your people certainly don't wear something like that. Look at the color of it. It's got to be worth a lot of money. It's an interesting artifact. Maybe someday you'll be able to bring it out and show your grandchildren. Like, this was the day. This was just a little piece I took from Jericho. Back when God did a mighty work. And there was a million ways he could justify it in his heart and his mind as he looked upon it and said, well, seems like a waste not to get some use out of it. I can share it with my family someday. Someday this might be a nice little inheritance for him. Put my kids a little bit ahead of the rest of the club. He takes it and pockets it. What could possibly go wrong? Just a piece of gold. Just a Babylonian garment. No one needed to know. Didn't need to hurt anybody. And it always has to be hid, don't it? It always has to be taken back to the tent and a secret place made for it, buried. You can't enjoy it in the broad light, can you? You got to do it in darkness where nobody else is around behind closed doors so no one can see, no one can know what you're doing. I say you. I hope it's none of us. But that's how sin works, isn't it? So Achan goes back to his tent and he looks around. He's got a guilty conscience now. He finds a little place underneath his tent. I don't know if there's a rug spread out. He digs a little hole, puts it underneath there, covers it back up with a rug, and he wouldn't know anything. And now comes the next battle. Another battle to fight. And there's Ai. And they think, well, this ought to be easy. Because God is with us. God wasn't with us. God was not there. Because one sinner destroyeth much good. Here's a nation of people who are bearing the name of Christ, and one man, because of one sin, and they think, well, we don't even all have to go up to this battle because God is with us. We saw what he did at Jericho, and this city's smaller than that. Doesn't have the fortification of those walls, those massive walls. We ought to be able to go up and take this, no problem. They went up, fully anticipating a total victory, a total slaughter. And they went up there, and the few men of Ai turned them to flight. And what does it say? Was there 30 men killed? 30 men lost their lives because of Achan taking a piece of gold in a Babylonian garment, because one sinner destroyeth much good. It wasn't the tribe of Dan. It wasn't the tribe of Levi. It wasn't the tribe of Israel there, one of the tribes that said, hey, you know what? We're gonna rebel against God. We're going to throw his law off. Moses gave us the law on Sinai, but now that we're here, you know, we're going to do it how we want to do it. We're going to throw off morality. We're going to throw off, and we're going to just do it how we want to do it. No, it's just one man. That's all it was. And the power of God was removed from that people. And he said, I'm not going to go up with you up there. You've got a sinner in your camp. And they come back after having been, their brother's dead and their father's dead and their child's dead. And they're not coming back to life again. It's over for them. And there's the moms and they're crying. And they're saying, how does this happen? How does this happen that we just conquered Jericho? My son's dead. And I got to bury him now in the grave. Where's God at in this? God says, isn't there sin in the camp? There's sin in the camp. And one man, one sinner destroys much good. And yes, there's 30-year boys that are dead because of this man's sin. Figure it out. And they cast lots. Who's done this thing? There's only one in a million people. How do you find a needle in a haystack? How do you find a crook in the midst of all of this? One man in the midst of a million people strong? Cast lots. And the tribe of so-and-so was called. And the family of so-and-so was called. And Achan's sitting there thinking, this is a bad, bad deal. I hope maybe there's another guy in here that's done the exact same thing. But he didn't know that it was one man and one man's sin that was going to bring hell and destruction upon a whole nation. Think about that. Think about the seriousness of that. How can that not move us to a jealousy and a righteousness that says, not me, not among my people, not in my heart, not in my life. Do I want that to be brought upon my people that I say I love? Do you think Achan hated his people? Do you think Achan didn't love his people? No, Achan just listened to the serpent for a little bit. That's all he did. He probably was sitting there thinking, there's probably 20 other guys that are going to get called before me. There's probably how many more guys that probably did the exact same thing? How could they resist that glitter, that gold? Nobody else could do that. They probably all, I'm safe still. It was one man. His mother did the same thing, and she brought death and destruction upon all humanity. How did he not know that? How did he not know that? He didn't know that. He hears his name called. He was the man. Judas was given the sop. One man out of 12. How can we think that the sin of one person doesn't do much destruction? All Judas did was take the bag. All Judas did was take 30 pieces of silver. Judas probably had it justified in his mind. Maybe this will motivate the Lord. Maybe he'll finally step up to what he's been proclaiming and he'll claim his kingship. Maybe this will finally motivate him to take a stand. He had it justified in his mind for whatever reason. What have you done, my son? What have you done, my son? Give glory to God. Tell us what you've done. And I picture Achan there, I don't know, hanging his head, horrified, absolutely horrified that he'd been found out. And he confesses, I saw it, I took it. You think he was sorry? He had 30 men's blood on his head. You know what else he had on that? He had the confidence of a nation shaken, that their confidence in their God was shaken because of his sin. You tell me what's worse, death of 30 men or a whole nation who are supposed to represent God suddenly not trusting him. You tell me which is worse. But because of the sin of one sinner, there was much destroyed. There was only one thing to do. Take that evil, wicked man from among them and stone him. But it wasn't just him, was it? Come on, it's just your sin. Nobody needs to know about it, Achan. There's poor little children. Daddy, what's going on here? His wife, why? What were you doing? What were you doing? children crying out, "Daddy, what's going on?" Imagine what that cry was as those stones came falling down their heads. Imagine the cry of those little children who were totally innocent of their dad's sin. That wife crying out, "Why did you do this?" Buried underneath those stones. Blood splattered all around. The power of God came back down upon that people because that sinner and his sin was dealt with. And then you tell me that you can have a congregation where there's someone who's knowingly living in sin, who's committing things behind closed doors, and that congregation does nothing about it. And then we wonder why so much of modern America today is so impotent and powerless. It's a joke. They don't even have the power to live in a holy way, in a holy life, let alone the manifestation of God's power upon them where they actually have a way to heal people. Why do you think that is, except there's sin in the camp? Congregations full of sin in the camp. It's not until we see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. It's not until we have a deep burning love and desire for the holiness of God. It's not until we truly want His life in us and we don't want to bring any inconsistency or blemish to that life that God will put such a fervent burning desire in us that you go ahead and do whatever you have to do to that congregation that insists upon holiness. It doesn't matter. It's not until then that jealousy, that fervent desire that for Christ, it's okay. Let it happen. Don't be so radical. Dead flies cause the anointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Hey, come on in. We have the way to salvation. Come on in. We have the gospel message. We're going to tell you how to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and so that when you get to go, you get to go to heaven when you die. Come on into our congregation. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. We're trying to walk in His ways. We're trying to be just like Him. Come into our congregation, and they come into our congregation, and there's a little fly in the ointment. It causes it to stink because there's some kind of inconsistency over here, a bit of hypocrisy over here. There's sin over here that they look at and say, "Well, that stinks. What's so great about that?" See, that purity has to run all... But imagine the glorious smell of the apothecary when there's no fly in the ointment. How does one little fly cause something that smells so good to stink so bad? It's the same concept, because one sinner destroyeth much good. You take that little fly and you throw him in the apothecary, something that can smell so good, that can be so good, that's so pleasant. And isn't it pleasant when you have a brotherhood that's living in true and truth? Just truth. When you have a brotherhood that's living in holiness, that's actually fervently desiring to be like the Lord, and it's not that they're saying, "I'm just like Him," but they're saying, "I am trying as hard as I can be, and I am working at it, and if I see that something's not right, I'm repenting, and I'm saying I'm sorry, and I'm changing it. I'm not saying I'm sorry, Lord, I'm going to go back out and do it again tomorrow." That's not true repentance. True repentance is when you actually repent of something, you don't do it again. That's being sorry for your sin. And there's a congregation here that's working and trying and pleading, and they're drawing after the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful smell. That's a beautiful smell. And when there's a humility there saying, "You know, I'm not there yet, but I am working at it. I am trying. I want it. I want it more than anything else. And my brother beside me want it more than anything else. And we are pushing each other towards it." That's glorious. It's beautiful. But you just throw a fly there in that, and one little fly can cause that ointment to stink horrible. Just like a little bit of sin. Just like a little bit of sin. One sinner destroyeth much good. I hope, I pray, that God will give us the grace. That God will give us that zeal. He'll give us the strength. He'll give us the courage. Not to be afraid to say, and to put out sin out of the camp. We wouldn't be afraid of that. That we wouldn't cower. That we wouldn't retreat. That we would stand boldly in this day and time when church discipline and holiness and righteousness is almost something entirely unknown. In a day and time when there are those who would want to put discipline or practice discipline, and they're accused of all kinds of things, that we would see there is no other way to be the church of God except that we would practice that. Not just that. But like Achan was put out, we wouldn't be afraid of that. That we wouldn't be afraid to say, look, if you're going to live in your sin, you're not welcome here. If you're going to live in your iniquity, if you're going to practice that, you cannot be part of the saints. But dear ones, you think about the seriousness. If you're going to say that, if you're going to say that, and I think you ought to say that, you better not have a beam in your own eye, because you'll make the apothecary stink. It's bad. May God give us the grace. May He raise up a people today like Israel of old. They put Achan, they got him out of the camp, they dealt with it, they separated the vile from the precious, and God said, now go back up to Ai. It was very little for God to conquer them then. The power of God came back upon them. God's power was resting upon them, and they were anointed again, and they had God's power again, and the trust in God was again restored among the nation. And they went forward in His power and His strength. God help us. God help us.